I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. This is Judges 17, beginning in verse 1. There was a man in the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and even spoke it in my hearing, that silver is in my possession. I took it, but now I will return it to you." And his mother said, "May my son be blessed by the Lord." Then he returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, "I consecrate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make an idol of cast metal." So when he returned the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into an idol of cast metal, and it was in the house of Micah. This man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod, that's a priestly garment, and teraphim, those are household gods, and installed one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the clan of Judah. He was a Levite residing there. This man left the town of Bethlehem in Judah to live wherever he could find a place. He came to the house of Micah in the hill country of Ephraim to carry on his work. Micah said to him, "From where do you come?" He replied, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to live wherever I can find a place." Then Micah said to him, "Stay with me. Be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a set of clothes, and your living." The Levite agreed to stay with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because the Levite has become my priest." Title of the sermon today is Discerning God's Voice. And this is part one of two. Today's is called Deceptive Signs. And I think today's discussion will help us to recognize circumstances that many folks believe indicate God's voice, but scripturally often do not. There'll be three of those. It's a sign. Have you said that? Have you heard it said? It's a common exclamation when we think circumstances suggest that fates or the universes, or if we're Christian, God's will is unfolding. But what we have to remember, and Micah's story is a warning of this, is that some things that look so indicative of the move of the Spirit to us are deceptive signs in reality. There's a proverb I want to have in front of us throughout our discussion today. Proverbs 16, verse 2, I'm pretty close to the New Revised Standard Version, which is pretty literal, but they're trying to be too gender inclusive, I think, and I think sometimes that obscures, it makes it complicated. So anyway, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, all a person's ways are pure in his own eyes. All a person's ways are pure in his own eyes. But the Lord measures the spirits. You remember in Corinthians, some of you may remember that God tells us when we think there's a voice coming from God that we need to test the spirits to be sure they're from God. That's a quotation of this proverb. God tests the spirits. Let's have that in our mind. All a person's ways are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord measures, the Lord tests, the Lord weighs the spirits. And in Hebrew, the spirits are the motives. The story of Micah demonstrates for us three happenstances that often folks in our world talk about being indications of fate or God or something that are in fact oftentimes not from God at all. Even in some cases, they're tests of our loyalty to God. The first is unexpected wealth. You see this in here? This is chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. So the first is unexpected wealth, found money. That must be from God, right? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Look at the story of Micah. I'm just going to read these first two verses again. There was a man in the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and even spoke it in my hearing, that silver is in my possession. I took it, but now I'll return it to you." And his mother said, "May my son be blessed by the Lord." So apparently what's happened in this story is that Micah stole money from his mom. 1,100 shekels of silver. That ring a bell for anybody? If you're really following along in Judges, you'll remember that that's exactly the amount Delilah was paid to deceive Samson, to betray him. So anyway, 1,100 pieces of silver, that is a lot of money. You saw later on in the story that for just 10 pieces of silver a year, the Levite's willing to stay and be the priest of this one guy. So imagine 1,100 pieces of silver. So he steals that. And so his mother, to try and get it back, puts a curse on the money. And so Micah, who knows because he heard her do that, realizes this is cursed money. And so Micah decides, I better give this back. Now, if he was trying to be observant of the law of Moses, and he had taken that money unintentionally, then according to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 5, he should have paid it back plus a fifth. Now, if he took the money deliberately, which is much more likely, according to Exodus chapter 22, verse 7, he should pay back double. So instead of 1,100, 2,200 shekels of silver. Now, he does neither of those things. And in either case, whether he did deliberately or unintentionally, he was to go to the tabernacle and make a sacrifice, a specified sacrifice called a guilt offering for stealing. He doesn't do that. So this is not a story about making things right. This is a story about a guy afraid of having bad things happen to him because he's got tainted money and he wants to get out of it. So he gives the money back to his mom. And so what she does when she realizes he was the thief, she blesses him. Now, what she's trying to do is undo the curse. And then she decides to really butter God up. She's going to devote a tithe to the Lord. And she wants the curse lifted, so maybe she'll tithe double. So she gives 200 to God. Now, of course, her math's a little wrong because it should have been 220, but I'm sure she's like many of us who round down on tips and other things. Now, this money that came into her presence that she's desperately now trying to get a curse off of so that the curse doesn't fall on her son, because let's face it, if the curse really fell on her son, it would fall on her because she lives in his household. So all this stuff, whatever else the money was, the cursing and the blessing language indicates that this money is not a gift. It's a test of covenant loyalty. It was a test of Micah's loyalty to his mother, which he broke by stealing. It was a test of the family's loyalty to God, which they violated by how they received it and what they did with it once they had it. Sometimes found money is a test, not a gift. Because unexpected wealth can be a test from God, we must consider carefully the appropriate way to receive and to use what we are given. Where did this come from? Does it come with any strings attached? Was it taken lawfully? Did anybody else suffer for this? Unexpected wealth, unexpected gifts are not always from God. Second are instincts. Instincts are not to be confused with the Holy Spirit. Instincts are not to be confused with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. Then he returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I consecrate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make an idol of cast metal. And then the story goes on, and she gives the 200. And I've explained probably what's going on in her heart. She's just trying to decide how she can appease God, and she's following her instincts, and she's following her guts, and she's making the best decisions, and she thinks she's going to work it out. The story is actually quite reminiscent of the story in Exodus 32 of Aaron making the golden calf. Instincts, spontaneous, authentic utterances are not to be confused with God's voice. Now, there are some in our communities that what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit or sanctified by the Holy Spirit is actually to become the Spirit's puppet. And I can now begin to trust my instincts because the Spirit will guide me, and whatever I feel prompted to do will be God's will for me to do. But that is not a biblical understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit produces fruits in us, but the Spirit does not allow us to trust all of our instincts to come from God. Because unexpected wealth can be a test from God, we must consider carefully the appropriate way to receive what is given. Because our instincts are not to be confused with God's voice, we must interrogate our instincts and invite others to weigh in on them. The third area that we think can be so indicative of God's will, that can be so deceptive, and we see it as being deceptive in the life of Micah, is the situation of coincidences. Coincidences. Coincidences are not to be conflated with God's will. Coincidences are not to be conflated with God's will. God's people in Scripture did not know that God was working simply because what was happening was unusual. God's people did not know that God was moving in Scripture simply because what was happening was unexpected. God's people in Scripture knew that God was moving when God did what he said he would do. Verse 13 tells us that Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because the Levite has become my priest." What are the odds that just when I finish this, a Levite would show up? Now, never mind the fact that Levites couldn't be priests, that they were caretakers of the tabernacle, that to be a priest, you had to be a specific family in the tribe of Levi. You had to be family of Aaron and his sons. Never mind any of that. At least it was a Levite. That's pretty close. And because of the coincidence, it must be God's will. Micah's story reminds us that coincidences are not to be conflated with God's will. And I'll say it again. God's people didn't know that God was working simply because things that were happening were unlikely. They knew God was working when God did the things he promised to do. Now, I am aware we live in a universe in which God is sovereign. And so some coincidences may actually be God's design. My point is we can't conflate all coincidence with God's work. Because unexpected wealth can be a test from God, we must consider carefully the appropriate way to receive what we have been given or what we discover. Because our instincts are not to be confused with God's voice, we must interrogate our instincts and invite other folks to weigh in on them. And because coincidences are not necessarily indications of God's will, we must not allow them to do all the thinking for us. They may be indicative of God's will, it's possible, but not guaranteed. And so we can't let the simple reality of a coincidence be all the critical evaluating that we need. God does speak today. And he does guide us. And we do believe that the body of Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. And insofar as each you and I are part of that body, if we follow Jesus, we too are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We believe that. But how God guides us is tricky. So many folks filled with the Holy Spirit have used their impulses and instincts to justify terrible things. We have to be careful before we call upon God as a justification for our desires. Because instinct is our desire at work. So how does God guide us? He guides us by his Holy Spirit, but his Holy Spirit guides us in very specific ways and in very specific venues. His Holy Spirit guides us through God's word. We see this with Jesus when he's confronted with Satan, that he has to quote scripture in order to persuade himself not to follow. It's scripture, even in Jesus, that gives him the direction to know. So God guides us through his word. He guides us through repetition. This happens in the life of Jesus. How many times was Jesus called God's son? How many times did God tell Jesus he was his son? Three times it happens. Twice directly from God and once in the voice of a soldier. Now Jesus was God in the flesh. Why did he need to be told that three times? But it's a pattern that goes all the way through Scripture. If God wants someone to know it, he repeats it. If you are the only one who thinks this is God's will and everybody else disagrees with you, you might be Jeremiah, but you more likely might be Micah. God guides us through his word, he guides us through repetition, and he guides us through community. And I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, "Where two or three are gathered together, There I am in their midst. The context is in a decision-making capacity there in Matthew 18 and 19, trying to decide what is sin, trying to decide what to do with someone who has repeatedly sinned over and over and over again. And he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in their midst. The sense is that God speaks to community. But he does speak. So let's remember that simply an unexpected blessing coming to us is not necessarily a gift from God. It could be, but it could also be a test. So interrogate it. Just because your desire for something is strong, just because you really, really want it, does not mean that God is guiding you to it. We must interrogate those instincts. And just because something unexpected happened, something that was so coincidental, you found yourself saying, what are the odds of this? That does not mean that it's God's will at work, necessarily. We must interrogate it. You notice that Micah did not read the word. He violated it whenever his gut told him to. He followed his heart. He based his faith in coincidence. And he ended up an idol worshiper leading Israel astray.